Disciples are occupied, have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we see them as he moves around. He has one in Jairus' house when Jairus' daughter is raised back to life, and someone had suggested he's demonstrated himself as the Savior. Then we have one as well when we come to Gethsemane. We have the Lord Jesus Christ there, and then you move into Mark chapter 14 and 15. We have the one who is the sufferer, the one who paid the payment for sin. But when you come to this chapter in Mark chapter 10, is it? We have the one who is the sovereign that is presented, the one in glory as he's displayed there on the mountain of transfiguration. Two cases where the disciples are with him, these three, they are marked by sleep. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they were heavy with sleep, and they fell asleep when the Lord Jesus Christ was contemplating the cross of Calvary and the death in which he would die. In Luke's gospel, and it's only Luke that puts it in the three gospels that we have before us, and he's the one that mentions sleep as well. They were here sleeping when the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. And so we have these truths that stand out in relation to these disciples. You know, there's a few things we can learn here about the disciples and about Peter, and all of us could learn from it. You know, in this situation where the Lord Jesus Christ is transfigured before the disciples, we find that when Peter saw it first, well, he was really occupied, well, they were afraid, it says, but he says to the Lord, "Let us make three tabernacles." That was a mistake for Peter. He might have been trying to put the Lord up, but he wasn't really doing it. But he was putting the Lord on the same ground as Elijah and Moses. And that couldn't happen. And we find in Matthew chapter 17, and I like this, I looked at it very closely. While Peter was speaking, the cloud overshadowed them. And it's only the Gospel of Matthew speaks about the bright cloud that we have here. And that's interesting as well. So we have here lessons that we can learn. And that the first one I notice that we see here, what Peter never learned at this point, was that Christ is preeminent in all things. And so he was putting him on the same ground as the two men, Old Testament believers. One who was a leader, Moses, who led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the border of the promised land. And he didn't get over there. But you know, I've been going through Numbers and Deuteronomy recently, and my heart kind of goes out to Moses when he kind of pleased. He liked to go over. And I thought, you know, there's consequences even with believers, and no matter how high you are, like Moses was a great leader, but still there was consequences to his action that took place that day when he was told to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. And so we have here, Christ is preeminent. He is the one who is preeminent in creation. I was meditating on Colossians 1, verse 16 down. We have the one who all things were made by him. All things were made through him, and all things were made for him. So he's preeminent over creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of eternity, he is preeminent over creation. You know, if it was a turn to John's gospel, chapter 1, you would find that John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." So John declares him as the creator of all things. He is preeminent in this creation. And you know, last year we went through Genesis, the creation, with the kids we had in children's meetings. And I'm amazed as I looked at a little bit of science and see the greatness of God's creation, the vastness of it. How great thou art. And we need to get a hold of that as believers. God is great. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is proving to these people that the one who walked in a bodily form is none less God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he's sovereign in the creation of God. I was thinking as well, he is sovereign in relation to redemption. He was the only one that could provide salvation for fallen men. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb, as Peter speaks in chapter 1 and verse 20. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in these last times has been manifested unto us. In eternity past, God devised a plan in which salvation would be provided for fallen men. Can you understand that today? I'd like to warm your hearts toward the redemption that God has provided. Those from every walks of life, from every nation of the earth, the Jews and Gentiles, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, he's broken down the middle wall of partition between the two of us. He's made both one. One man and new man in Christ. And we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a wonderful redemption that Christ has provided for us. Do we enjoy the redemption that we have? Do we enjoy the salvation that Christ has provided for us? You know, it's a possibility not to. There was a case in David's life when sin came in. He says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I think one of the saddest things to be, and is this, because I've been in that pathway myself after 54 years saved, is to be a believer on the way to heaven and not to be happy. Because, you know, you're not, the world now is, it really should be anyway, a past thing to you. Paul says, "I'm crucified to the world and the world to me." We should be a dead place, this world. We're only passing through. We're only strangers and pilgrims. Don't put your pegs down here too deep. Don't get too attached to earth. Notice what he says to the disciples, "Lift up thine eyes." And so we need a vision today. In John chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus Christ after he had the conversation with the woman at the well. And disciples came with meat that he went into the city to buy. Notice what he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." But this is where I want to get to. "Ye say it is 4 months before there's harvest time." He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're ripe and already to harvest." Was he talking about wheat? No, he wasn't. He just already revealed himself to a woman of Samaria, a woman who was really morally gone, written off. But the grace of God saved her. And he says, 4 months? No, just lift up your eyes. And I believe we need a vision today for lost souls that are perishing in their sins. We could learn this when the Lord Jesus said to his own. So we have one who is supreme in creation, one who is supreme in redemption. And you know, that's quite a thing here when we think of the one who is supreme in redemption. When you look at the Hebrew epistle, I enjoy chapter 10. When he has concluded about the sacrifices, they were never meant to put away sin. God was never pleased or satisfied with them. He speaks about in verse 11 and chapter 10, the priest standing daily, offering up oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is supreme in redemption. We have redemption through his blood. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's supreme as the sovereign. One day he's coming back. I always enjoyed the book of Revelation. There's a lot I don't understand about it. But chapter 19, we find after the bema is passed, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of heaven in verse 16 with a great army. Chapter 19 and verse 16, and he's riding upon a horse, and he has a name upon his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign, preeminent one. He's a sovereign king, and he's coming back to reign. Do we appreciate him today for what he has done and what he's doing for us now? A work probably we don't hear so much on today as the priestly work of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, at the end of the chapter from verse 14 down, we are told to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest there, the one who is able to meet our every need. And I don't know what believers are going through here today, but there's not a circumstance in your life, there's not a trial that you could go through that Christ can't meet your need today. He's sufficient. He's the one, as we see in Aaron, had carried the breastplate with the names of the children of Israel upon the breastplate, and the shoulder plates with the names upon. He's the one that has the love and the affection. He's the one that has the strength and the ability to meet the needs of his people. That's the work he's doing today as our great high priest, the preeminent one. But I want to come down a little closer. We see in Colossians that in all things that he might have the preeminence. I like to come to our own lives today. Is Christ preeminent in my life? Is he now? I don't know. I only visit you probably a couple of times every 2 years, so I don't see you very often, and you will tolerate me, I'm sure, for this period of time. But you know, just a little love out of my heart to yours and appreciation for the Word of God that have challenged me over the years. Is Christ preeminent in my life? Is he? Well, that's a challenge today. Paul put Christ preeminent in his life, even on Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, when he got saved. Lord, what will thou have me to do? He sold right out for Christ. Go through the Philippian letter. It's Christ that is to preach. It is Christ that is to live for. It is Christ that is to die for. And so his whole life was taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preeminent in Paul's life. And I'm sure the disciples, they were devoted. Most of them gave their lives a very terrible death for the cause of Christ. But Paul stands out as the one who was devoted and his experience in life for the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, could we not search our own hearts? That's what I like to do. I don't know what you do, and I'm not here boasting. I hope you don't think that. Because I've come so short. There's days I'm just in the presence of God, and I say to the Lord, I'm just a waste of time. And search your heart. Is Christ preeminent in my life? If he is, I don't know, the meetings seem that the attendance is pretty good when I'm here. But you know, I believe, here is the test for Christ preeminent in my life or yours. Everything that is associated with the assembly, the meetings, the prayer meetings, am I found there? Everything that is for God's glory and try to advance the cause of Christ in this world, am I behind it? Paul says in the Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I think it is, stand fast in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We don't have much time left here now to get this message out. The time is short. The Lord's coming is near. And as the poet could say, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And oh, my heart is longing to be with him evermore. Our time for service is soon going to be over. Are we making him the one who is preeminent in our lives? You know, the way for that to happen, I think, is what we see down further. When we think of here they are, as Matthew says, it was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And Peter hardly knew what to say. They were afraid, the three of them. And Luke says that they were asleep. And so that's a bad situation to be in. And the deepest hour that the Lord needed them was in Gethsemane's garden when he was praying and contemplating the cross. They were heavy with sleep. He says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, it is nigh time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. What salvation is he talking about? Well, I believe is the coming of the Lord. We're going to be with him. And our salvation is nearer now. The rapture is right on the doorsteps. He says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Live for God, really, what he's saying, for the truth of God and so on. Because it is time to put off the work of darkness, he says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, arise from the dead. There needs to be that arising. There's that spiritual, it seems to be to me, that sleep that is among us today. And we've lost purpose. We've lost vision. And so we've lost compassion. There's another one I was thinking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my time is going fast. I'm going to move on. And it's Matthew chapter 9, I think it's verse 35. When the Lord Jesus Christ sees the multitude, he sees them as sheep all scattered. Listen to this. It says he was moved with compassion. We need a vision today, and we need compassion for the lost souls. He was moved with compassion toward them as he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Your next door neighbor and those in the community where we live. I know Winnipeg is not like a little community I live. Jack been at our place once anyway with Mr. and Mrs. Joyce. My wife was out here and I took care. You remember that? Anyway, it's just a small community. But you know, our next-door neighbor is very important. Do we try to reach him with the gospel? Does Christ mean everything to us to try to reach out to others? And so we find the secret here is this. When the cloud had passed, as Matthew says, and they heard the voice, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Listen to this. I cause this sweet words. They saw no man but Jesus only. We need to be focused, and it should be Jesus only, as the disciples seen here. And so what a difference it was. And they weren't supposed to tell it till after his resurrection. They were supposed to keep what happened. And they saw, they had a preview of the glory of Christ shining through humanity as he was there on the Mount of Olives. What a wonderful privilege that was. We're going to see it too, but we got have to wait a lot longer than they had to wait. And the other ones didn't see it. It was only three of them. Well, what a privilege to see also Elijah and Moses, but the man, Christ Jesus. Peter, no, you can't put Christ on the same level as these. He's supreme. He's the one that should be preeminent in our lives. And the way to do that is to see Jesus only. Let all the other things pass by. I know we're in the world and we have to make a living. We have to do things. I understand that. But sometimes we get too down. And our eyes, we need to be lifted up. And that's what, when they saw the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, when did they see him? When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. We need elevated eyes today. We need a vision. We need compassion for the lost that are perishing in their sins. And the last one is then, here's the Lord Jesus. He is leaving. He has left Bethany. He stayed there overnight. He left the temple the day before that, evening rather, went into Bethany, which he went many, many times. I don't know if he was to the house of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha, but it seems he must have left without breakfast, because before he got into Jerusalem, he was hungry. And he saw this fig tree here, which to me, I stand to be corrected, but to me, I believe is a picture of Israel. It's a picture of the nation of Israel. No fruit. When he looked upon it, it was only leaves. Whether it was in the right time of the year, I don't know. But anyway, he looked for fruit and there was none. And I can verify that with the book of Isaiah chapter 5, because the Lord had planted a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and it became unfruitful to him. And so he looked, no fruit. And the nation of Israel, when the Lord Jesus was here, and even today, is a nation without fruit for God. They rejected him, away with him, crucified him. We don't want this man to reign over us. And I'm not going to carry you on much more, but just a little couple of comments, and is this. It's sad. I'm going to apply this to our lives, because Peter says in his writing, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, add to your faith. And he speaks about virtue, knowledge, and he goes all the way down the list. He said, if these things are there in your life and make you neither to be barren nor unfruitful in the things of God. And so we need to add to our faith. He said, if you don't, well, then you'll even forget that you were redeemed from your past sins. And so he says, make your election and calling sure. You couldn't make the election any sure, but make it more evident to the world around. And you're calling sure, because when a person is saved by the grace of God, that's as sure as it ever can be. But does the world see it in us? Make your election and a calling sure, that you might have an abundance entrance into the kingdom of God. And let me take that verse the other morning. You know, it really touched my heart. How am I going to go into the kingdom of God? Is it going to be with an abundance entrance and joy in my heart? Or is it going to be otherwise? So could I ask you, I'm leaving on Thursday to go back home. I got another meeting tonight and a Bible study on Tuesday. You won't put me on the plane before that, will you? Because it costs more money if you does. Do you have Jesus only? Or is your life or mine leaves only? Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord unto all, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to tell you today, he's the one that pays the best wages, if I can use that term. The Lord Jesus Christ. You can sin it on before, but he's going to make up for you, because we're going to be with him. And as Paul, writing to the Corinthians, could say, you either get reward or you suffer loss. May the Lord bless his word.